Good morning, everyone. Isn't that interesting? I have a little adjustment here. I think it was rearranged by the kids. I'm so thankful for that demonstration of what our church is doing, and I hope you're rejoicing in that as well. We have been studying through Psalm 103 on a verse-by-verse basis, and I usually start next week's lesson this afternoon. After I finish up this one, I start the next one. And I was all set to work through Psalm 103. We're starting here at verse 9, which is a little bit of a repeat. But down through and including verse 14. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would, read for us, either from the screen or from your handouts, Psalm 103, verses 9 through 14. 9 through 14. Okay, Dave?
He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
Lord, thank you so much for you and for your word and for the incredible truths that we have the privilege of looking into and holding in our hands daily, hourly, and certainly here weekly. We just rejoice in your provision for us. And just pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts and our minds to the words that we have to study this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At any rate, on a Sunday afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, I was starting to work on this lesson, and the Lord just impressed me that there was something that needed to be done here in the middle. And I have been teaching for a lot of years, two or three, and in that process I've had a lot of questions. People have asked a lot of questions in class, after class, all kinds of things. And one of the things that has been kind of a consistent question over the years has been, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Now, we know in the New Testament how you get saved. By trusting in Christ. We know that. That's the gospel. It's preached from the pulpit. It's preached here in this class. Unfortunately, it's not a common knowledge in our country today. It used to be, but it's not so much anymore. But That wasn't available in the Old Testament, right? So how in the world did they get saved? And let's just look at these verses here. David says he will not always chide, and we saw that last week as a legal thing. He's not going to hold us in court, nor will he keep his anger with us forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. How did he know all this? Paul wasn't there to teach him. How did he know this? And why do we trust it? So that's kind of the question that has been raised over the years. And so I want to suggest to you that there are five possibilities. In my beady little head, I came up with these five possibilities that people use today for how to get saved. Okay, so let's take a look at the first the list of possibilities, and these are on the answer sheet, and I'm just going to take a look at that. On the first one, right here. How was Abraham, David, etc., saved before Christ? In other words, the question that has come to me is, how did the Old Testament people get saved? And usually the answer is, well, they were keeping the law. I mean, the Old Testament is all about the law, so it must be that they were saved by keeping the law. And the answer to that is, that's not true. That's not true. So if they were not saved by keeping the law, how were they saved? Let's look at this. Five possibilities, and these are Archer-generated. You can have your own five if you'd like. They're likely going to fall as subcategories of these, perhaps better. But I listed these five possibilities. The first possibility is for those who are labeled today as an atheist, who just say there is no God. I don't need to worry about getting saved. There is no God. Now, the passage that is listed that we're going to see here in the Psalm where it talks about no God, it actually could mean that they're saying there is no God, or it is also possible that they're saying no to God. Okay? So there are two possibilities for interpreting that verse. We'll look at it here a little bit later. So the first possibility that I've listed is no God. I saw an article in the newspaper the other day that was just kind of horrifying. The total rejection in our society that there even is a God. Just no God. Period. And you probably saw the account of the young man who was reading the Bible. And there was a rally going on, and some young guys accosted him, took his Bible, tore the pages out, and proceeded to eat them. No God. We think that's perhaps a silly thing and it doesn't exist, but I'm telling you, it does. It's on the front page of our papers. So, one possibility is no God. Another possibility is one that was very prominent in the Old Testament and is equally prominent today, and that is the worship of idols.
Yeah.
Idols to replace God. Made out of stone, made out of wood, made out of carvings, painted, whatever, all kinds of idols. The third possibility is that they're counting their salvation on the fact that they are born into some nationality. That is primarily an issue with the Jews and the Arabs. Both of them have ways that they trace their heritage back to a nationality, back to Abraham, and they're counting on that. Because after all, the Jews are his what?
Chosen
people. So if God has chosen them, they must be saved automatically. Right? Got it? That's a good one. That's a good one. Okay, so some can say just no God. Some will worship idols. Some count on their nationality. And some count on keeping the law. And I put that down this way, keeping the law or laws, plural. Some people have their own set of laws. Basically, when Billy Archer was growing up, I attended church every Sunday. And I never heard the gospel, but I pretty much knew that I was going to be okay. And the reason I knew I was going to be okay is because I kept the law. And you say, well, whose law? Well, mine. Of course, my law. And my law was, if you could picture a piece of chalk, and we'll just draw a piece of chalk and draw it right around, and I'm in the middle and I'm okay. And I know where the bounds are and I stay away from that. But as long as I'm in the middle, I'm saved. Anybody recognize that one?
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, if you're not in that circle, You're toast. You're toast. And I have my own laws, and I keep them very well, thank you. So there are those, and I don't think I'm alone on this, that keep their own law. They write their own law. And basically they point a finger and say, well, I know he isn't. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a politician. Whatever. So you have this little bubble around yourself. And the last one, the fifth option of how you would get saved is by keeping faith in the Lord. Keeping faith in the Lord. So let's go through these and kind of look at what the scripture has to say about each one of these. What does the word say about those who would hold that there is no God? And by the way, these people are everywhere. Psalm chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Would somebody look that up and read it for us?
Psalm 10, Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God.
In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. He just says no. Chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one.
There's something that is vaguely familiar about that. Does anybody remember anything that's familiar about that verse? How about Romans? None righteous, no, not one. Well, I mean, we know how Paul got all of these truths, but how in the world did David get it? How did he know that? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11.
Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Amen. What a powerful verse, and what a great testimony. And we look at that verse, and the reason I put that in there is we look at that verse, right? And we say, and we're all justified by what was that in there? We're all justified by
the washing
of the blood of Christ. Did David have that? Did Abraham have that? Did Noah have that? How in the world did they get saved if they didn't have that? I mean, we know this is truth. How did they get saved? And the conclusion that we reach with the second point is, the first point, if you say there is no God, what does God say about you?
You're a fool.
You're a fool. If you say that there is no God, either verbally or in your heart, God says, you're just a fool. I have created this whole universe to testify of myself, and to ignore that, you're just a fool. And by the way, you need to be very careful about calling another person a fool. Jesus said, don't ever do that. But when the Word of God says, you're a fool, you better listen. And so a person who just ignores God and says there is no God is an absolute fool, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they have no repentance, there is just going to be nothing but the eternal fiery pit for them. So let's talk about the second one. How about those that worship idols? Boy, I'll tell you, this world is just full of this. Idols hanging from your rearview mirror, idols made of stone, idols made of whatever. And in the Old Testament, there were just multiple idols. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4. Somebody look that up.
Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourself. I am the Lord your God.
So what does he tell the children of Israel? Immediately, do not what? Do not make idols. Do not make anything to represent me, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26:1.
Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God.
The Lord is so very specifically clear about this issue of idols. And then chapter 26, verse 30.
I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you.
So, you get the clear picture there? God is absolutely full of wrath about idols and all of the things that are involved with idol worship. So, Scripture is very clear. The Lord abhors. And the word abhors in Leviticus is to loathe or detest. It's a word that means it brings on puking. I mean, that's kind of the literal thing. He loathes it. He detests it. And those who worship idols, they're under his wrath. So is there any chance that that's the way the Old Testament saints got saved?
No.
Well, that doesn't work, does it? And the first one is no God. Does that work?
No.
Absolutely not. And so the second one, which is worshiping idols, and does that work? No. We're pretty clear on that. So what are many Jews today trusting in? Dale?
Before we leave the idols, I don't know that today we have a lot of people that have idols per se in the shape of that, but we have a lot of other things that people use in place of idols, whether it's a bank account or
yep.
a job or
yeah.
a car
yep.
or even whatever else. There's a lot of other things
yep.
that we regard in the same way
yep.
Israelites regard as idols. They put their trust in those things instead
exactly.
of God. So you know, we're not dealing with so much in our country with physical idols.
That is correct. Not so much, although I think it's growing. But the definition of an idol is anything that you place in front of God, which can be a bank account, which can be whatever. But when I put that up there, I was really tracking the Old Testament, where the idols were literally idols, stones, you know, whatever. Okay, so let's take a look at the third one there. What are many Jews today trusting in?
But you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
So they are trusting in what?
That they're a Jew.
That they're a Jew. I mean, that's all they need. And Paul, just in the New Testament, he just lambasted them over this. And it was unfortunately It was an extremely powerful thing with the nation of Jews, because they just felt that because they were a Jew, that they were in. And as you look at Galatians 3:26 through 29, and a lot of those other verses will do the same thing. Paul says, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female are going to get in. I mean, it's not because of that. Only those that are in Christ. Would somebody read Galatians 2:15 and 16?
We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified.
Okay, that last part of verse 16 is such a powerful passage. You just have to let the truth of that verse sink in. The last part of that is, nobody is saved by keeping the law. Nobody. And that's whether it was in the Old Testament, or whether it was in the New Testament, or whether it is in some new writing, some new revelation, nobody is saved or kept saved by keeping the law. Period. That's what Paul reveals to us here, and that's the argument that he was using against the Jews that were trusting in that. They were trusting in the fact that they were keeping the law. And circumcision was a big part of that. And that's part of the reason why it's got the male and the female in there. The whole law keeping was not to get saved. What was the law for? To show you that you needed to get saved. Not to save you. Bill?
There is a lot of emphasis in the Old Testament about keeping the ceremonial law.
Absolutely.
At the same time, there is the promise that there was a Messiah that was coming.
Yes.
Now, how was for the Jewish people, how were those two concepts brought together so that the ceremonial law was taught to be a foreshadowing of a Messiah? Was that something that was the priest would talk about?
It wasn't, as to my knowledge, it wasn't taught in that way, in that manner. But you're touching on the very issue that I just want to cover here, and that is the absolute requirement that says no one is going to get saved, is going to keep saved by keeping the law, whether it's a ceremonial law, whether it's a Jewish law, whether it's a, I don't care what kind of a law it is. And that circle law that I had, that one that Bill Archer lived in, that law too. No law is going to satisfy him. As a matter of fact, God is angry at those laws. So, how did David get saved? Let me ask you this question. How did Noah get saved?
By grace.
By the way,
he found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Right. By the way, Noah was years before the law. The law didn't even exist. So how did Noah get saved? He did what God told him to do, but before, even before that, God told him something. Bill?
Well, maybe the same thing that's already been said, but he obeyed God, he trusted God, and then he acted on it.
Okay, that is absolutely true. That is true, but what started that? God said, it is going to what?
Rain.
And had he ever seen rain?
No,
it had never rained. God said it's going to rain, and Noah what?
Believed
God. Golly sakes, it's not the law. He believed what God said. Now listen to me, folks. As you, and I'm going to give you down here, I'm going to give you a verse that in my mind unlocks and pulls all this together and helps us understand how this works. And I can remember when I when I first came to the realization of that verse, it was at that point that all these other things just kind of fell into place. And I said, yes, now I see it. So I like to use Noah as an example. Noah had no, he didn't know the New Testament. He didn't know almost all of the Old Testament. I mean, big chunks of this he didn't know, hadn't been written yet. He didn't know the law. There wasn't any law. But what did he know? God said it's going to rain, and I believe him. So he just believed what God said. Now let's take a look at another one. How did Abraham get saved? One of the things that Paul addresses in spades for the Jewish people, Abraham is their idol. I mean, literally, he's an idol. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, or to Abram, in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceedingly great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and steward in my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Thou shalt not be thine heir, this shall not be thy heir, but he shall come forth out of thy own bowels, and shall be thy heir." And he brought forth the rod and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and counted him for righteousness.
Did everybody hear those last words? God told him. Now here's what God said. "Abram, I'm going to give you a law, and if you can keep that law, you're going to get saved." Is that what he said?
No.
Well, what did he say?
He's going to give him an heir.
He's going to give him an heir. Did he tell Noah that?
No.
Did he? So it's something different. Has everybody got that?
Yeah.
It's something different that he told Abram. He said, "Abram." And by the way, it wasn't because of anything he did. It was strictly God just reached down and said, Abram, I'm going to give you children. And those children are going to multiply, and they're going to, if you can number the stars in the sky, you can number them. Otherwise, just save your time. There are going to be multitudes of them. And when Abram said in his heart, I don't know how he's going to do that, but I believe he's going to do it. And God looked down and said, what? Because he did that, I am going to give him what? Righteousness. He got saved there, folks. Did he get saved the same way Noah did?
No.
No.
In a sense, he did, because he believed, both of them believed the Lord.
Good one. He didn't get saved in exactly the same way, but he did get saved in the same way. He got saved by his faith. He believed. And it isn't that he, you know, I've heard people try to make this argument and say, well, you know, he believed in Christ. He didn't know his name and all that, but he believed in Christ. No, if we just listen to the scriptures, what did he believe? God said, I'm going to give you children. They're going to be your children. You're too old to have children. I'm going to give you children. And Abram said, okay. You said it, I believe it. Yes.
Well, as you were talking there, he believed God's word.
Absolutely.
The word that was given.
He believed what he was told. He was given information by the word of God, the spoken word of God in those particular cases. And he believed that, and that was enough. So we have the situation here of all these possibilities. The ones that say no God, the ones that are worshiping idols, the ones that are feel like they're saved, they're going to be okay because they're born into the right nationality. Some. Including me, because they're keeping a law, or by faith in the Lord. So, after we come through this, and none of these things work, Scripture is very clear, so that only leaves one remaining true option, and that is Galatians 3, 7, 8, and 9. Somebody read that for us.
Bill?
Yeah.
You say that they were saved just by their faith, but tie that together with the necessity that Jesus came and died for their sins. It was still necessary that Christ would come and be the propitiation for their sins.
Oh, absolutely. It was necessary for that to happen. It is not necessary that they particularly understood that. Yeah. They may have. They may have.
It was faith on their part, but Christ still had to come and die.
Oh, absolutely. 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 Galatians 3, 7, 8, and 9. Somebody read that for us.
Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Those who are saved are the ones who have faith. Now, we're almost out of time here. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse verses 1 and 2. And there are two passages, this Hebrews chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll catch that one in a moment. But I want to have you follow along as I read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews. And notice what it says about the things we've been talking about. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, now when was that? That's all of the Old Testament, that's to Noah, to everybody. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. Now, you remember Luke chapter 19, the rich man and Lazarus we talked about, and the rich man called out to Abram and said, let me go back or let him go back. I mean, somebody go back and tell my brothers lest they come to this place. And Abram said, what? Unless they believe the scribes and the prophets that are given to them, they will come to this place. The scribes and the prophets are sufficient. We talked about that at length. So here's what he's saying here. After he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, notice that, and last days scripturally, it's a technical term. We, you and I today, are in the last days. The scripture declares that. We are in the last days. In these last days, he has spoken to us, how? In his Son. And in fact, the translation of that verse can be in Son. That's what it says, in Son. And to put it into English, it's in his Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Now, did you hear what the writer of Hebrews says? In the past, God spoke to people through the prophets, through the Old Testament, through all of those things. But in these last days, he has what? Spoken to us in the Son. Has everybody got that? It's not the same. He spoke to Noah and said, it's going to rain. And that was enough. He spoke to Abram and said, you're going to have children and they're going to be innumerable. That was enough. He spoke to David. We don't have the record of how he did that, but David was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Word of God, and we look at it and say, wow, that is the Word of God. And all the way down to the end times. And in the end times, he's speaking to everyone through whom? Through Christ. Through Christ. Has everybody got that? He used different ways down through the years to speak to people, and in every case they got saved because they what?
Believed.
They believed. They believed. Old Testament saints didn't get saved because they kept the law. They got saved because they believed. And because they believed, they tried to keep the law. Bill?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you had indicated in previous lessons that Old Testament believers went to paradise. So they weren't saved in the same way as we are, because Jesus, after he died, took those believers from paradise.
Yes.
So there was that step.
Yeah, there that that has that's not related to how they got saved, but it's related to what their salvation resulted in. They were held in an intermediate place with Abram for a period of time until Christ was raised from the dead and he emptied paradise and took it to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. This is a very interesting verse, and I have meditated on this many times. And I'm going to give it to you and let you meditate on it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Now notice that here's what he's saying. They wrote down in the Old Testament words that were pointing to the grace that would come to us. And let's see what it says here. The grace that would come to you, they made careful search and inquiry. They diligently tried to find out what? 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I think of Isaiah 53, the Old Testament song. After Isaiah wrote that, I'm sure he looked down at that and said, "What? Who's that talking about?" And they made diligent inquiry about that. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who?
Yes.
Me. They wrote Isaiah 53 for me. They didn't understand it. And they pleaded to understand it. And they were told, it's not for you, it's for Bill. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of God within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That last one really gets me there. Do you understand what that says? Isaiah wrote those words down. And he's looking at that and saying, who's that one that's going to suffer and die? I don't understand. And the grace that's going to come, who's that? They tried to find out. And guess what? Who else was trying to find out? The angels. The word there means literally that the angels stooped down. The word literally means to stoop down, like if somebody was sitting at their chair and you'd come alongside and you'd stoop down and see, what are they writing? What did they just say? You realize how precious it is that we have it here? We have it. Not only do we have it explained. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for everything that you have done for us. You are a good, gracious God, and your wisdom extends beyond eternity. Thank you for keeping these truths secret. Thank you for the wisdom behind that. But thank you now for the revelation that we have, that we hold in our hands, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him is our life. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us as we continue to study your word. And should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we could fellowship together and serve you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's in Strasbourg.